Now, it's a wonderful thing here in the United States that we can still read the Word of God and have it freely. It's a great thing also that we as individuals, we can hand out the Word of God. Oh, what a great delight that is for myself as I go from day to day and pass out a tract. Yes, our job is to give out the seed. And the Word of God is like seed, because there's two things about seed. Seed is living, and seed is powerful. So is the Word of God. The Word of God is the living book. It's the living book, and it's powerful. I have a tube here that's marked the Bible, which is the Word of God. And wherever I go, people will say to me, Bible, Bible, Bible. Is that all you can talk about? I never see anything in the Bible. Well, some people, they never see anything in the Bible, and they get so upset with the Bible, they take the Bible and they slam it down. And what they try to do is they try to cover up this, which is self. Oh, listen, in self, why? There's nothing good in you or me. No, it doesn't make any difference who we are. There's nothing good in us, but in the Bible. Oh, listen, in the Bible, there's great things. Now, one of the reasons why people don't like the Bible is because the Bible talks about them. And the one thing that it talks about us as a sinner. Now, I always use black for my sin when I do a little illustration like this. Because what's the first thing you do when you sin? What do, Christopher? No, your heart doesn't turn black. It's going to stay the same color. What's the first, Mrs. Kelly? You go and hide. She knows how to sin. That girl, she knows how to sin because that's exactly what everybody does. They try to hide. And that's why I use black for sin. And, you see, the Bible talks about it. But people don't want to admit that they're a sinner. Why, there's some people right in this room. They don't want to admit that they're a sinner. But unless you admit and confess that you're a sinner, why, you can never get saved. But here is the great news, that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for our sins. You'll find that in the Bible all the way from Genesis to Revelation. How about the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins? And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and our sins can be made as white as snow. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when you read the Bible and you can find out that you're forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. But this is it, my friend. When you look in the Bible, why, the more you look, the more you find. The trouble is with some people, they never look. And if you never look, you'll never find. But if you look in the Bible, there's great things in the Bible. There's all kinds of promises in the Bible. I love the Bible because when you look in the Bible, there's great things in the Word of God. Oh, listen. Some people, they don't find anything because they don't look. But you can find things if you'll look in the Bible, and the more you look, the more you will find. Yes, the Bible is a tremendous book. I like the Bible because, you see, the Bible tells us how we can have eternal life. But here I have it printed out, the Bible. And do you know, fellows and girls and men and women, there are people who don't want to hear the Bible. Why, it says this in God's Word, that the entrance of thy life giveth understanding, the entrance of thy Word, rather, giveth understanding. It giveth life to the simple. Yes, God's Word is a tremendous book, but people want to get rid of it. Why, down through the years, people have tried to destroy the Bible. You know that? They don't want it. You kids today, it's not like when my grandmother went to school or my mother went to school. They were able to have the Bible and read the Bible in school. Today they want you to read about all the other religions. But they don't want to hear anything about the Bible. You see, they want to destroy the Bible. They want to get rid of the Bible. Oh, how many people there is that try to get rid of the Bible. Why, you know today, we're living in this country that was founded on the Word of God, the Bible, and they're trying to destroy it. They don't want the Ten Commandments. No. They don't want it in schools. They don't want it in government. They don't want the Ten Commandments in anything. And so you see, what they do is they're trying to destroy the Bible. Oh, how sad it is that people are trying to destroy the Bible. Oh, pardon me. Daryl, this will wake you up a little bit. You come over here and pick this up. That's good. That's good. And you're going to find out that people are trying, yes, they are trying to destroy the Bible. Will you stand right there and turn around, Daryl, and unfold that for me? That's good. And you know the reason they can't destroy the Bible is because of, what does it say? God's power. Oh, listen, kids. Grown-ups, it's a great thing because the power of God is so great. Thank you, Daryl, Mr. Reed. That's very good because, you see, you cannot destroy the Bible. Oh, you might try to destroy the Bible, and people have tried to destroy it over and over and over again. But the wonderful thing about the Bible, it cannot be destroyed. Yes, the Bible is that living book that cannot be destroyed. Oh, listen, I want to tell you, it's a wonderful book. And the more you look in the Bible, the more you're going to find. And so I trust this week, as we look in the Bible, that we're going to find some great things in the Word of God this week as we look in the Bible. And so I'm going to just put this table over here for a minute, and we'll get started on our lesson. Okay, if I have the lights off now, that my light is going to go on. And every eye up front, please. And tonight, remember, the questions will mostly be on this morning's lesson. Now, where I want to start this week for my meeting is in Matthew chapter 13, which talks to us about the sower and the seed. That's where I want to begin my lesson. And in Matthew chapter 13, there we read how when the sower sowed the seed, it fell on four different kinds of ground. And so this morning, my big question to everyone is, where is the Word of God falling on your heart? What kind of ground is your heart? You see, this story for this morning is for everybody in this room. And we need to answer ourselves that question. Where is the Word of God falling on my heart? What kind of a heart do I have? And we're going to find in this story, in Matthew chapter 13, that there's four kinds of ground. And as you read the chapter, you'll find that there's four prepositions. By, upon, among, and into. Yes, the seed fell by the wayside, upon the stone, among the thorns, and into good ground. Now, when the Word of God goes forth, it always falls on one of those four grounds. And I don't know what kind of a heart that you have this morning, but God knows. And I trust that the Word will fall on good ground. Now, I like what the Bible says, because over in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you see, the sword, it pierces, yes, the heart, and it divides. The Word of God divides. And, my friends, the Word of God makes it very clear that if you receive Christ as Savior, there's everlasting life for you and eternity with Him. But if you reject Him, it's eternal damnation in the lake of fire in the place called hell. All this morning, I trust that every individual in this room is putting their trust in God's Word and asking the Lord to save them so they have eternal life. Now, there could be somebody in this room and you think you're saved or you hope you're saved, but you really don't know that you are saved. And it's so important to know where you're going to spend eternity. Now, the Word of God, as I said, is living and it's also powerful. And we find it says that, "Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy book." Oh, that our eyes might be opened to behold that. And then it says in that same Psalm, Psalm 119, "The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." And then in verse 133 it says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Lots of you know the verse in that Psalm 119 where it says in verse 105, "The entrance of thy word," "thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." And so you see, God's word is so important for each and every one of us. But the problem with many people is they'll say this: how can you be sure that the Word of God is true? How can you depend on it? Well, you see, the Bible is a tremendous book because it proves itself over and over again. Now, the Bible proves itself in many ways. One of the ways that the Bible proves itself is historically. It's not a historical book. But oh my, it talks about history in many things, and every time it's right on. The Bible also proves itself scientifically. The Bible also proves itself medically. It's not a scientific book, it's not a science book or a medical book, but it proves itself in that way. Why, it's marvelous how that the Bible has proved itself medically. Just let me give you an example where it talked in the Word of God how that the Jewish people, they should circumcise their children on the eighth day, their male boys. And it wasn't until just maybe 100 years ago or so that they found out that that was the best time to circumcise baby boys, because of the fact that's when the vitamin K in the body is the highest, which clots the blood. So you see, the Bible is right on, even when it talks about medical things. And then, the Bible proves itself prophetically. Now, that's one of the greatest ways that the Bible has proved itself, is prophetically. It's a book that tells us the future. I like the fact that the Bible made it very clear, it prophesied that the Israelites were going to go into captivity, and they would go into captivity for 70 years. And just as God said, so it came to pass that the Babylonians took them into captivity, and the children of Israel, they're served in the country of Babylon. Now, while they were there, and some of you know this story, there was among those that were taken captive was this young man, Daniel, who had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all taken into captivity. And one day, as they were serving the king, lo and behold, the king had a dream. But the problem was that the king, whose name was Nebuchadnezzar, he couldn't remember what he dreamt. So he called in his wise men, his magicians, his astrologers, and he said to them, I want you to tell me what I dreamt last night, and what it means. So they said to him, O king, you tell us what you dreamt, and we'll tell you what it means. What good are you? If you can't tell me the dream, then I don't expect you to be able to tell me what it means. So tell me the dream. You don't come up with what I dreamt, you're going to be killed. Every one of you are going to die unless you tell me what you dreamt. Well, they couldn't tell him. And amongst those that were going to be killed was Daniel and his three friends. Do you know when they found out that they were going to die, because if the dream wasn't told to the king, every one of those princes, as they were going to be killed. And you know what those three young men did? What they did is they got together and had a prayer meeting. Some of you have never been to a prayer meeting, I suppose, because when we come here on Thursday nights, lots of you have never come. But you might go to other prayer meetings, but this is the place to come. I want to tell you, a prayer meeting is a great thing. Prayer is a great thing. If you know what it is to have answered prayer. Do you know, in our Sunday school not too long ago, there was a young man here by the name of Adam, you know, that went into the service, and he requested prayer. And he said he could sense that God had helped him because he knew people were praying for him. Oh, listen, great things are accomplished when we pray. So they had that prayer meeting. After they had the prayer meeting that night, Daniel went to bed. And during the night, God told Daniel what the king had dreamt and what the dream meant. Now, before he went rushing to the king to tell him the news, the first thing he did is thank God. And he praised God and worshiped the Lord for letting him know. And he said to the king, O king, this is what you dreamt. Why, you dreamt that you saw a great big image. Yes! Yes! That's what I dreamt. And that image, it had a head that was made of gold. Yes, I remember that now. And the breast and the arms were made of silver. Yes! And then the belly and the thighs, that was made of bronze. And the legs, that was made of iron. Yes, yes, that's exactly what I saw. I saw this big image made of those metals. Then, O king, you saw that the feet, it was made partly of iron and partly of clay. Then you saw a stone cut out of the mountain, and it came and smashed that image. And that whole earth was filled with that stone. Yes. Yes. That's what I saw, said the king. O king, this is what your dream means. You are the head of gold. Yes. After you is going to come another empire. And that is going to be the breast of of silver and the arms. We know today the Babylonians was the first empire that the world has ever known. The second one to come in was the Medes and the Persians. Then after that was going to be the bronze or the brass that speaks of Greek. And then the fourth empire that came was of iron, two legs. And we find that's exactly what came is the Roman Empire. Do you know, fellas and girls and men and women, up to the time that we have lived, right now, to this present time, there has only been four empires in this world. That means there's only been four that have ruled over the whole known world. But you see, remember, it says that there's going to be another one of 10 toes. You see, that hasn't come to pass yet. Now, before that comes, there's going to be a great event that's going to take place that the Bible also tells us about, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come down, and he's going to come down with a shout. Yes, in the air. He's going to come with that shout in the air, and every fellow and girl and man and woman who knows Jesus Christ as Savior is going to be caught up to meet him. Then we find that that next empire is going to be set up on this earth. Oh, I'll tell you, it could be any time now that the rapture, that shout, could come. The thing is this, are you ready if the shout should be today? Well, we don't know when the shout is going to come, but I'll tell you, it's going to come. Now, that's what's so exciting to me about the Bible, that the Bible tells us what's going to happen before it ever happens. That's why you need to read the Bible. Oh, I hope that you're spending time in God's Word, reading what he has to say. And then he's going to set up his kingdom. Now, I want to say a word about those 10 toes down there, just for whatever it's worth, department, because I'm not dogmatic on this view. I always thought that it might be the 10 countries over there in Europe, and it still could be, although there's more than 10 countries that are joining together for that euro dollar and so forth. But it's been recent in my thinking that I've noticed that also that what they have done with the world, my friends, the world has been divided in 10 sections. Now, it could be, I'm not saying it is, but it could be that it would be the 10 sections of the world where they'll have a ruler over one of those sections that they'll join together to make that last empire. Now, I'm not positive on that or dogmatic on that viewpoint. And so you see, that could be the case. But when the Lord comes, oh, listen, Israel's going to have troubles like they've never had before, because all the other nations in the world are going to be against them. And they've only seen the tip of the iceberg for what's going to happen. And then we find at the end of that that the Lord is going to come and reign. He is the stone. He is the rock. Well, this story that we have in Matthew chapter 13 that tells us that we should sow the seed, yes, we find that the Lord Jesus, as the chapter begins, he left the house. Now, that's most interesting because symbolically, when he left the house, that means that he left Israel. Matthew chapter 13 divides that whole book. It divides the book right there. He left the house, speaking of Israel. For you see, God, yes, he dwelt in a house for the Israelites, and what they had to do for the first 40 years as they traveled through the wilderness, they had to come to the house, which was the tabernacle. But then after the tabernacle, they had the temple that was built, and God dwelt in the temple, and the glory of God filled the place. And so we find that's where he dwelt. But the Jews, the Israelites, they rejected the Lord Jesus. And so we find that what happened is that the Lord left the house. And so as we read Matthew chapter 13, it says that the Lord Jesus left the house and he went down by the seashore. And when he went down by the seashore, lo and behold, lots of people came and they followed him down there. There were all these people, multitudes, that crowded round about. And so what the Lord Jesus did is he got into a boat. And in that boat, the Lord Jesus began to speak to this crowd. And what the Lord did as he spoke to this crowd, he spoke to them about a sower and the seed. And we find that he spoke to them and said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." And the sower that went forth to sow, as I said, some of the seed fell by the wayside, some fell upon the stones, some fell among the thorns, and some fell into good ground. Now, there was nothing wrong with the sower, because the first sower was none other than the Lord Jesus himself. If you read the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and verse 3 and 4, you will find these words, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord, but was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing witness with them, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." Now, it makes it very clear that he was the first one to sow the seed. And for those early people who sowed the seed as well, they were given signs and wonders and miracles and able to have gifts of the Holy Ghost, which we don't have today, because you see, fellows and girls and men and women, something that we have today that the people during the Lord Jesus' time on this earth is, they did not have the whole Word of God, but we today have the whole Word of God. Now, as the seed was sown, we find that it wasn't the purpose of the Lord to harden some hearts and soften others, no. But it's most interesting, as you read in Matthew chapter 13, that you will find that the seed was sown in the heart. Yes, in the heart. And as you read the parable, you will find that 17 times over it says the word "here," or the form of the word "here." In other words, they all heard it. It's just like you people here. You have heard the Word of God as it has been sown. So those four kinds of ground are most interesting. The first kind, it was the trodden ground. It was by the wayside. The next ground was upon the stones, which was thin ground. So the first kind of ground was trodden. The second kind of ground was thin, and the third kind of the ground was thorny, and the fourth kind was true. Now, you see, this story to me is very discouraging, and yet to me it is also encouraging. Now, the thing that's discouraging about this story to me is that the sower was none other than the Lord. And the Lord was the one that sowed the seed, but all that he saw was one-fourth of that seed bringing forth fruit. Three-fourths of the seed never brought forth fruit. And you know, it says in Matthew 7 and verse 16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather thorns of grapes?" "Or thistles of figs?" No. Men don't gather thorns and thistles. They're looking for fruit. Now, my friends, if you say that you are a born-again believer, is there enough fruit in your life to really make sure that you are a Christian, that you really are saved? What do people see in you? Do they see the fruits? Oh, I don't know. But there's some people, oh, they claim they're saved, but there's no fruit in their life. They're not showing it forth. And so, you see, here we find that the first one, it says this in Luke chapter 8, where the story is also told. It says in Luke chapter 8, those by the wayside are they that heard the word, and the devil cometh quickly and snatcheth it away, lest they should believe in their hearts and be saved. Oh, listen. Satan doesn't want you to get saved. He doesn't want you to believe in the word of God. And he has his birds that will come right along here and devour the seed so you don't get saved. Oh, Satan's busy at his job. Yes, in the first one, we find out that they have a hard heart. Yes, their heart is hard to the things of God. Now, we move on, and we see that not only is the heart hard, but they have a closed mind or a shut mind. Their mind is shut to the things of God. Yes, we're going to look at each one of these. Tonight we'll finish, but we're going to look at each one of these that they have their heart affected, because that says it in each case, and their mind. And in the first case, it's a hard heart and a shut mind. Yes, they hear the word, but right away, Satan is there to close their mind up. And that's true with some of the young people in this room. Your mind has been closed to the things of God. You don't want to hear what God's word has got to say. So let's take a look at the mind of this one that has a hard heart. Yes, the mind is shut to the things of God. Now let's take a look, too, at what kind of birds there is. The first bird that I want to talk about, and there's all kinds of them, I can't talk about all the birds, but one bird that comes and eats a lot of seed is that bird that I'm going to call the unteachable spirit. You see, there's some people, you can't tell them anything. No, you can't teach them. They don't want to hear it. They know it all. They've got an unteachable spirit. Now another bird, oh, this bird is getting fatter and fatter. It eats a lot of seed. And this is the bird here that's immoral. And today, oh, let me tell you, yes, this bird gets a lot of seed because the morals in this country are going down. Oh, and then there's another bird that comes along and gets lots of the seed. And this bird is the bird that I call careless. Could care less. You know, the attitude is this. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Lots of times I meet people who are my age or older, and they think they're going to be on this earth for a long time. Let me tell you something. Even if you live to be 70, and I'm over that, see? But even if you live to be 70, it's not a long time. It's short. And sometimes people think, oh, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. But listen, when you die, you're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. You see, the spirit will live forever. It's just my body that's going to die. The real me is going to live forever. And the question you need to ask yourself, are you going to live forever? Oh, if you're not, you stay behind. Now, here's a bird that is really fat with lots of seed. It's this bird right here. I call him the proud bird. He's proud. And you know, it's pride that keeps people from getting saved. Why? You see, when you're proud, you don't want to admit that you're a sinner. Well, sure, I've done something wrong, but I'm not as bad as the other people that I know. I'm better than they. Listen, my friends, the Word of God says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend it in one point, he is guilty of all. I don't care how many sins you commit. All you need to do is commit one sin. If you do one thing wrong, you're on your way to hell until you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Why, do you know it says this in Proverbs, that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It says also in chapter 11, verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Yes. But unto the lowly there is wisdom. Oh, listen. Then we find, too, that God hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. As it says in Psalms 138 and verse 6. You see, pride is a bird that comes in. And you've got to recognize and humble yourself and say that you have sinned. Now, I want to just end this part and talk about the other hearts tonight, but I want to end with this thought. You, my friend, today, everyone in this room, you're either a missionary or you're a mission field. And I want to say that once again. You are either a missionary or you are a mission field. Now, which are you? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. You either are a missionary. That means that you're sowing the seed. You're living for God. There's fruit in your life. Or you're a mission field. Either you're lost in your sins or you're just doing your own thing. And you're not really living for God. Oh, you might be saved, but you know, there's many people who are saved and they're still a mission field because they're not doing as God would have them do. Oh, they're living for self. They're living for the world or whatever it might be. So what I want to talk to you about just very briefly is about a couple who got saved. And this young couple, they took it in that they deserved to go to hell. You know, I often say to people, and you've heard me say it, when people ask me how I am, I say I'm better than I deserve. Some people don't like me when I say that. But listen, my friends, you know what I deserve? I deserve to go to hell. And I've often shared with people, when I tell some people that I meet on the street or in the office of the doctor's office or so forth, they don't like to hear that I say that I deserve to go to hell. No, you're pretty good. Listen, there's none of us that are any good. We're all sinners. And this couple, they recognized that they were a sinner. And so what they did is they asked the Lord to save them. And then they decided to say to the Lord, wherever you want me to go, Lord, I'll go. Now, you know, to be a missionary, you don't have to go across the seas. You don't have to go across the ocean. You need to start right at home as a missionary. Now, I didn't go across the seas, but I want to be a missionary for God. But this couple, they did. They decided to go to Africa. And they decided that when they went to Africa, that what they would do is they would use their talents that they had for the Lord. And it so happened that he was a mechanic and she happened to be a nurse. And they decided that they were going to go on the mission field and help out in whatever way they could. thought the major thing that they wanted to do was to give out the word of God, to sow the seed. And so, you see, they went, and that's exactly what they did. Oh, they did their jobs, but at the same time, they had opportunities during, you know, not to steal the boss's time, as it were today. We don't want you to do that. But, you know, you should find time to witness to those you come in contact with. And there's lots of ways to do that. And so we find that these two did, and they served the Lord. And you know why? It tells us that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so they went, and they were like stars for the Lord. Why, I like that verse that we have over in Daniel, where it says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. Oh, they were stars for the Lord. Some of you people are trying to be stars in other fields, but oh, to be a star for the Lord. That's what they were. And my friends, I want to ask the question again this morning. What are you? Are you a mission field, or are you a missionary? Oh, you see, God doesn't need you, but he wants to use you. And I'm so glad that God wants to use me. But he wants to use you. You have a question about this morning's lesson? You stay behind. I'll be up front for a short time afterwards. Every eye closed and head bowed.